And she had a number of questions. And as the whole passage was about importunity, ask, seek, knock, her question really was, why does it seem so hard to keep praying and God doesn't seem to give the answer, and yet we are commanded to keep praying? So what's the point? And maybe she's asking the question that other people are afraid to ask. And they were wondering, well, what's the point? Why do we need to keep praying, especially with this importunity?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. I trust today that the Lord will draw near, bless, work in your heart, and give you His help. In this world, criticism is a very big problem. Many Christians face the ridicule of the world. We are treated as the offscouring of the ungodly, and many think that we're just religious fanatics. And many just don't understand, and therefore keep their distance. David the psalmist felt much of this pressure. He called it persecution. And he said in Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. You will see here that David had enemies. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have enemies. And indeed, the more that we seek to do for God, the more enemies we may have. These enemies are vicious and cruel. They persecute. They are described here like a lion, that is merciless. And you think of the lion grasping, laying hold upon its prey, will not let it go until it is destroyed. What can the Christian do? Well, we can pray. And Psalm 7 is the prayer of David. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Here is David's honesty. He says, Lord, if this is true, then I deserve to be brought down. I don't deserve God's blessing nor protection. Therefore, let me fall prey to the enemy. But of course, it wasn't true. It was all devised. It was all deception. And David knew the state of his heart. But he was willing to get on his knees and cry to God and confess that maybe there's something that I've done wrong. Lord, point it out to me. Show me where I've gone wrong. And he was willing to be completely honest with God. Here is one of the very first precepts of prayer, that we're willing to be honest with God, confessing our shortcomings, our sins, and seeking God's grace, mercy, and help. Now, while the lion was merciless, David knew that the Lord was full of mercy, and he could return to him and plead his infinite grace. Later down in the psalm, he says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. And David, of course, knew that he was upright in heart, and he knew that God would be his protector. As you step out today in the world of criticism against the Christian, note that God is our helper, that he can protect us, and he can shut the lion's mouth, and he can give us the victory again and again, that we may walk with God knowing that he is our defense. Let's unite in prayer and ask for the Lord's help today. Father, we thank thee for the testimony of God's people. And while we try to shine as lights in this darkened world, we know that there are many that will oppose us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have told us that as they persecuted you, that the world will also persecute us. And I pray today that you will encourage the persecuted Christian, the child of God that's feeling the pressure of the world. Maybe it's a wife feeling the hurt of a husband. Maybe it's the child that is misunderstood by a parent. Lord, today, will you come to defend? May you come in grace to protect, to help and bless your people. And we do remember persecuted Christians around the world, those that are living in countries where they don't have the liberties of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you will hedge them about to protect, spare lives, spare their testimony. And O God, build your church that you may glorify your name. And so draw near with us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
I'm sure you've had good opportunity to think over the lessons of last week's sermon on prayer. And I'm sure you'll also agree with me that prayer is a mystery. It's a mystery because it's bigger than ourselves. And there is no time that you will feel so small as when you endeavor to pray and to come into God's presence, even to ask for those daily things, bread, mercy and safety, those basic things we need to ask from our Heavenly Father. Now, this week I had an email exchange from a lady who was listening to the sermon of last Sunday morning, and she listened to it on sermon audio. It was uploaded last Sunday evening, and almost immediately, because I think it was Monday that I got the email, and she had a number of questions. And as the whole passage was about importunity, ask, seek, knock, her question really was, why does it seem so hard to keep praying and God doesn't seem to give the answer, and yet we are commanded to keep praying? So what's the point? And maybe she's asking the question that other people are afraid to ask. And they were wondering, well, what's the point? Why do we need to keep praying, especially with this importunity, to keep asking, keep seeking, and to keep knocking? Well, these are all very valid questions, and my short answer would simply be, God is God. God is God. We are His creatures. And as Martin Luther said, our notions or thoughts about God are too human. Is it wrong for a creator to keep his creatures asking? After all, the angels in heaven, they sing unto God day and night. They never cease. Is that wrong? And is it wrong for our Heavenly Father to ask his children to always ask all things by prayer? And surely we need a holy merge between our own wills and the will of God. and then we will be asking for the right things, we will be seeking with all our hearts, and we will knock with confidence, knowing that heaven itself will be opened unto us. Now, today again, we come back to this mystery of prayer. And it is indeed a great mystery. And we come to verse 13, to this great gift that God gives. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto him? And I want to clear up some mysteries that surround this very text and this very subject. There is firstly here the mystery of praying to God as our Father. And as I looked at this text, verse 13, the thing that really jumped out at me and impressed me was the fatherhood of God in this promise. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer, the Lord taught his disciples to begin every prayer with "Our Father." It's a good thing for us to do. And I'm disappointed when people begin praying without any reference to Father. And I'm always a little bit concerned about people who only pray and they begin with "Dear Jesus." Now, that's my conviction. And the more I look at this text, it strengthens my conviction. And it makes me to realize that we are to address our Heavenly Father as our God. Now, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Certainly not. But when we come to pray, we think of the Trinity, we think of the Godhead, and the Father is the head of the Godhead. So we are to pray to our Father. Now, the mystery of this praying is really cleared up in this, that we come to pray to God as our Father. Now, there is no other relationship with God. Any other attempt to approach God will fail. The only way that we can ever approach the God of heaven, the creator of the world, by communication from our hearts, our mouths, our lips, our words, is to know the God of heaven as our Father. You see, we are not God's children by creation. And there are multitudes of people in the world who are not the children of God. We are not God's children by humanity. We are sons of Adam. That first man that sinned, failed, fell into disgrace and guilt and enmity to God. We are not God's children by religion. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees that ye are of your father, the devil, and his works ye will do. And so there were the most religious people of that day, and they did not have God as their heavenly Father. So the mystery of prayer is unraveled in the new birth experience. It's by being born again, born from above, born into God's family, the miracle of the new birth, that we really begin to pray and call God our Heavenly Father. And only then is this true and right and proper and acceptable prayer. And what a mystery this is, that you can call the Creator of the world our Father. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing that we staring us in the face that we can miss. It's like a hungry man in a kitchen missing the refrigerator. And here is every benefit and every provision because God is our Father. Now, we're adopted into his family. And by the Holy Spirit, we are given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry freely, gladly, happily, Abba, Father. We call the God of heaven our Father. And that's what leads me to this conviction that every address to the God of heaven should be as our Father. Now, when a man walks into an orphanage for the first time and he looks over any number of children, they don't all say, "Hi, Dad." No, they don't do that. He's a stranger. He is even to be shied away from. Who is this man? What does he intend? Is he going to take us out of the orphanage to make us a slave? Is he going to be bad to us? The fear of an orphan surely would be every person that comes into the orphanage is a possible candidate dad. But it's only when the child is taken home, introduced to the family and surroundings, and given assurances that you are now as a son, an adoption with all its benefits and privileges, and I want to call you son, and when it's done with love and kindness and provisions, then that child will sometime happily, gladly say, this is my dad. I am adopted into this family. And then there is this wonderful filial family relationship whereby that adopted child may call that man father. Now you and I have been wonderfully adopted into the family of God. And God to us is not a stranger. He's not an ogre. He's not making us a slave. He has made us to be sons. And as I quoted there in Romans 8, this miracle of the new birth makes us to be adopted into the family of God. We have this spirit of adoption by the Holy Spirit, whereby we call God our Father. And that's why all prayerless men are lost men. A prayerless man, woman, boy or girl, is a lost soul. They have no relationship with the God of heaven. Now, they're created in God's image, and there may be many traces of God somewhere in their nature, but there is no true spiritual, family, gospel relationship to the person who never prays. And when the disciples were taught by the Lord Jesus how to pray, he started with this very term, our Father, which art in heaven. And it's then that we become heavenly minded. When we are in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and when we become loyal to His will, to His nature, to His ways, then we become heavenly minded. In that Lord's Prayer, we are told to pray, as in heaven, so on earth. And we pray to our Father, which is in heaven. And we lift our eyes out of this world into the heavenly. And then we pray, Father, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And we now become heavenly minded. We begin to grow and develop a mind that is pleasing to God. And we want the rule of God in our own hearts, in our lives, in our world, to be as it is in heaven, as God is well pleased. And the great verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, there is really the loyalty of prayer. And as we as sons are interested in the will of our Heavenly Father, seeking first the kingdom of God. And this is clears up a whole mystery of prayer. The true child related to our Heavenly Father, given the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father, with a heavenly mind. We seek first the kingdom of God, not seek first our own little kingdoms and our own little domains. Oh, how much of our praying is but selfishness and a promotion of our own little desires. Let me read you a quote from Matthew Henry on this. If our first chief desire and care be that God's name be sanctified, his kingdom come and his will be done, we may then come boldly to the throne of grace for daily bread, which will then be sanctified to us when we are sanctified to God and God is sanctified by us. And so only the born-again Christian will have this heavenly mind and will pray aright, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, a son in the family will be like-minded, loyal, sympathetic, biased toward God. Have you ever noticed that in families? You know, you say, well, he just thinks that way because he's a Brown or he's a Smith. And that's just the way they're all the same, you know. They've got the same loyalties, they've got the same biases, the same way of thinking. And if you've met one, you've met them all. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was said about Christians? If you've met one, you've met them all. They all look like, talk like, think like their Heavenly Father. They're all children of God. Therefore, they're just God-like. That's the way Christians should be. But for this, of course, we need to be born again. And this clears up the whole mystery of how we can call our Heavenly Father, Father. We're born again by the Spirit. Now, I get all of that I've just said from this text here, Luke 11:13, where it says, if ye then be in evil, and there's a comparison now between earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? Now, please note that these facts I've just given, these thoughts I've just laid out, all based upon this heavenly, fatherly nature of our God. And unless we have that mind, unless we are born into the family of God, and it answers the question, why keep on praying? Why keep on asking? Why keep seeking? Why keep knocking? Because God is our Father. We're loyal to Him. This is not a tug of war, that I want my will and I can see what I can extract from God by some kind of bartering process and get more from God that He doesn't really want to give me. No, I'm a son in the family. I'm like-minded. I'm now heavenly-minded. I've got a new nature, a new desire. The old things are passed away. And I'm no longer living for the world. I'm no longer even living for self. I've died to self. I'm a child of God. And now is born this new praying relationship. Now, why keep on praying? For you're adopted into God's family. You're not going back to the orphanage, are you? You're not going to go back to the orphanage and then you won't have to pray. No, we delight, rejoice that we have been brought into God's family. That brings me now to another mystery here, and that is praying for the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, the mystery here is that it's the born-again, Holy Spirit-converted Christian that is asking for the Holy Spirit. You get the mystery? You see the seeming conundrum here? It is only the adopted, the one that's given the spirit of adoption, can pray Abba Father. And what do we ask of our Father? We ask for more of the one that we already have. That's the wonder, and that's the mystery of this passage. Now, the unconverted man needs Christ to be converted. And Christ is the Savior of men. And it is the Holy Spirit that He gives into the heart of His people. But you're born again once. Born again once. And there's no reversal. It's not the lights on and the lights out in the darkness again. When the light comes on and you're born of the Spirit and you're a child of God in the family, your birth certificate is indelible. Can never be changed, never be reversed. You're a child of God forever. But the need for the Holy Spirit is continual. The infillings of the Spirit are unending. Now, sometimes this anointing of the Spirit, sometimes it's called infusions, infillings, baptisms, all baptisms of the Spirit, but they are many and they are continually needed. And as long as we live in this world, in this frail human body, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit over and over again, because we are called to walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Are you? Am I? Are we spirit-filled Christians walking according to the Spirit? Surely this is a matter for prayer, and we must ask for the Holy Spirit to be given unto us. Now, if we are not having the Holy Spirit fill us every day, we're missing out in the Christian life. We are living in the strength of the flesh. We're trying to do God's work in human power. We're trying to live in a natural earthly realm when we ought to be living in the supernatural. And we need that holy mind. We need that heavenly mind. And not only the mind, but we need the power. And this is the promise that's given to us, that if we being evil parents, in other words, earthly parents, natural, limited, and sometimes a little skewed in the gifts we give our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, the mystery here is that the Holy Spirit is God's very best gift. He is God's very, very best gift. Did you notice the how much more argument? Homileticians and grammarians, they call this the a fortiori argument. The how much more, from the less to the greater. And if it's true among earthly fathers, my, it is all the more true with our Heavenly Father. Our God is not giving us the chaff. He is not giving us the thing that is least. He wants to give us the very best gift. And that's why, Christians, we want to give to our children the very best gift. We want a good education. We want them to grow up in a Christian home. We want them to know the Bible. We want them to be in a Sunday school where they learn the things of God. We want them to be equipped for life. We want them to be strong in the Lord. We want to teach them how to pray, how to walk with God. We want them to have the very best. Now, if that's the desire of Christian parents, how much more our Heavenly Father?
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. It's always a great joy to minister God's Word to you. This summer's outreach, we are planning to distribute a number of thousands of these new booklets, A New Beginning, newly printed. This has been greatly blessed of God over the years, and we've got a brand new copy printed, and would love to get one to you, or whatever number you can use. And with a little help with the postage, we will send this out free of charge. And I trust that God will use this in your own life, in your family, and with friends, neighbors, and for general distribution to get the gospel into the hands of men and women. The Apostle Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so our responsibility is to take the gospel to men, and I can suggest no easier, better, more efficient way than to present them with this 32-page booklet that will cover what man needs, how God sees men, God's way of salvation, who is Jesus Christ, and how does He save men, and of course, how to be saved and sure of it. Want to get you this booklet called A New Beginning. Just give me a phone call or send me an email, and we'll somehow give you whatever you can use over the summer. So give me a call. The website for all the information concerning our church and radio ministry, our church in Victoria, is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Or give me a phone call, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you, and join us each day as we let the Bible speak.